kind of like to fish? Just a little bit, maybe not a whole lot, but a little bit. How many of you just don't ever want to go fishing in your whole life and you don't care to ever see a fish? And there's Linda and Andrew. Okay, y'all get together later and you can talk about something else, all right? Anybody here ever do any treasure hunting with a metal detector? Anybody like that? Sir? You wish, huh? Okay. What's another one? Deer hunting. Anybody ever go deer hunting? Okay. All right. You're a deer hunter, Nick. I didn't know that. Okay. have you ever been fishing or deer hunting or treasure hunting, or you get the idea, and you go a whole day or two or three and you never see a deer, you never catch a fish, and you think, Brother Mark's got his hand up, amen? You think, why am I doing this, maybe? Okay? But everyone has one of these stories except for me. Everyone has been fishing and you were just catching fish after fish after fish. You ever had one of those? Anybody like that? Okay, Michelle, I'm jealous. The only place I've ever done that is in these places where you get to pay by the inch when you catch the fish. Yeah, you can catch them there all day long and then you spend $50 on what you caught. We used to do that in Utah and take them home and cook them. Good trout. But when you're catching fish or when you're seeing the deer, even if the deer are too far away, you can't get a good shot. If you're seeing the deer, catching the fish, if you find something once in a while, metal detecting or whatever, it keeps you going, doesn't it? Yeah, and we used to go out into the Gulf of Mexico, well, not often, but we've been there a few times, and that is one place where you always catch fish. And you keep catching them until you stop and you get your limit. But when you're not seeing any results, it's kind of hard to keep going. You start to think, maybe I need to be fishing somewhere else, or maybe I need to be hunting somewhere else, or maybe I'm not a good fisherman. I had a fellow in Utah that used to go fishing with us, and we'd be catching fish, and he wouldn't catch anything. And right 10 feet away from me, I'm catching fish, he's not catching any fish. And he just finally said, I quit, I don't want to fish anymore. Let me ask you what is it that keeps you and I going as Christians when we're not seeing any results? What keeps us going? Faith in, more specifically, say it again. Okay, that's good. But faith that something is going to happen. Oh, let me try a verse on you. In due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Amen. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Amen. Even when we're not seeing results, we know God has promised us results, don't we? Amen. Now, the results it can't be the results that keep you going. How many of you have heard the story of Adoniram Judson, the missionary that went to Burma? There's a book. If I had to list four or five books every Christian ought to read in English, Pilgrim's Progress is one of them. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Good job, Brunson. Amen. Bella, you read Pilgrim's Progress? Did you like it? Kind of hard, huh? The language is really tough. It's a really tough language. And I remember when I read it, I thought, wow, I got to read this twice. This is hard. Another book is To the Golden Shore. It's the biography of Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma. He went there in the early 1800s, and he left, I should remember these statistics, but he left children buried there that died there. He left, two wives died there, I believe it was. Was it three wives that died there, sir? It could be. No, but it's two for sure. And there was a period of time where the man was, he set up, and he was there for, I want to say a couple of years, but it was over a year. No converts, nothing. And his wife died. And you need to read the book, but there came a point in time where he went off into the jungle. He dug a hole the size of a grave, and he sat there beside that hole for about a month. And I don't know, he doesn't talk about what he did. Nobody knows. They just know that he came back, and he kept on working, and he had a convert. And then another one. And then another one. And if you were to read about his efforts there in Burma. Thousands of people got saved because of him. And then some other people came over to work with him, and they saw a bunch of people saved. A fellow named Rice and some other people. Sure glad he didn't quit. How many of you here maybe were led to the Lord by somebody that was elderly? Very, very old? How old was he, Leo? 90. Wow. No, what? I thought you said 90. I'm sorry. 55. He was 55. Okay. No. Okay. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Amen. We don't quit. If you knew, and you don't, that nobody else was going to get saved because of your ministry, and that nobody's lives were going to be changed by your ministry, then except for the Lord's will, you probably would be inclined to quit. Like, what difference does it make? But we don't serve because of that. We serve because of the Lord. Amen? I want to tell you something, though. God's not done with you yet, or he would have took you home. Now, that's big. In other words, what keeps us going is the question that I want to show you some things about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's just have a word of prayer, and then I'll let you remain seated because I'm going to just jump around as I read. But let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. Help us to see it and not man's opinion, but help us to understand that the things that we see here tonight apply to each of us, young and old. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look what's happening here in chapter 7 and verse 5. Paul says, when we were come in unto Macedonia, and I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, that's the northern part of Greece, if you don't know, our flesh had no rest. You ever get tired? I'm talking tired. We used to take youth trips in Utah, a whole lot of youth trips. And I remember driving back home at night after these youth rallies that we'd left the church at 5 o'clock, and now it's 11:30 at night, and I'm driving a van full of usually sleepy teenagers, and I'd be so tired, my body would be tingling. You ever get that tired? And you just keep on going. Tired. He says, our flesh had no rest. He says verse 7, we were troubled on every side. You know what that means? You look this away, that side, you got trouble. You look that away, you got trouble. You look that away, you got trouble. You look that away, you got trouble. It's called being surrounded. Just trouble. Anyway, anywhere you look, there's trouble. Sometimes we feel that way in the ministry. He says, without were fightings. You ever fight with people? Yeah, you know, we try to avoid fighting, and the Bible tells us that we should be gentle and so on. But it's a battle, isn't it? Brother Mendez, is it a battle? There's no question about it. It's a battle. So folks that go soul winning, it's a battle, isn't it? Amen? It's a battle. And sometimes when you deal with people, it becomes a battle. By the way, that's caused by pride. But anyway, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So he says, we're tired, we're troubled, we're fighting. And he says this, within were fears. That's interesting, because I cannot help but think he's talking about in himself. And what would you be afraid of? Can I ask you this? Would you agree with me? We're not afraid of dying. I told a doctor that one time. He kind of looked at me. So he said, you know, you could die. I said, that's good. I don't mind. I said, I'm going to go be with the Lord, and the struggle will be over. And this guy is strange. But no, I'm not afraid of dying. I'd be fearful for the folks left behind, but not for my departure. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to help me. We're not afraid of losing our salvation, are we? No. Because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been learning that in Sunday school. We're not afraid necessarily of what's going to happen to us, because the Lord's promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. And so the Bible says not to be afraid of man. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of what might happen to some other people. I'm afraid some people are going to die and go to hell. I'm afraid some people are going to waste their life. And here's what I mean by that. Stand before Jesus one day and have no fruit, no service, having lived their life for themselves. You know, Paul said already in Corinthians, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And the terror of the Lord is not, he's not talking about lost people in hell. He's talking about saved people. I don't want to stand before Jesus and have nothing to show for my life that I did for him. But I don't want to stand before Jesus and have a life that was lived a little for him and a lot for me. Right? That's the kind of thing we're afraid of. And Paul could have been, now he uses another word, and let me get you settled down here a little bit. He says in verse 16, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. And so somewhere between verse 5 and verse 16, he explains what's happened, that he's not afraid for them. But still, the gist of verse 5, you must agree, is that if you look at the situation is not what kept Paul going. Paul didn't keep going because, oh good, I might get stoned today. Oh good, the Jews are going to try and kill me today. Oh good, I'm going to be beaten or shipwrecked or left for dead. Or Paul, that wasn't what kept Paul going. And the situation doesn't keep us going. And even if your situation was perfect, if you had, I know we all think if we had a bunch of money, things would be okay. I just want you to know, money is not the answer to our problems. We think perhaps if we had a better situation or more possessions or more free time, or I don't know, you can think of all sorts of things. Young people think, if I just had a car, things would be okay. I remember being there. And I remember my first car and my second car and my third car, and things didn't get any better. I got my first car, and now I got to run errands for my parents all the time. Got to drive myself to school, and I had to put gas in the thing. And I used to go buy used tires for $5 a piece and put them on that car and drive back and forth all over Texas. And God was good and protected me. Never had a blowout. Should have. Now you think you get something or you had something, things would be okay. Situation is not going to keep you going. In fact, I bet you, if you suddenly came into a bunch of money, I've seen it happen. Somebody's been trying to get a job and trying to get a job, and I'm not thinking about Penny at all here, but I'm thinking about somebody that they've been saying, I can't be at church, I've been trying to get a job, and they get the job, and it doesn't make him any more faithful, does it? A lot of times jobs make us less faithful, don't they? I've seen people that they thought, if I just had this, and they get it, and before you know it, they're not faithful anymore. I'll bet you, if you came across a bunch of money, I'm talking about a bunch of money, it wouldn't make you more faithful, it'd make you less faithful. God knows how much we need. Paul's situation wasn't what kept him going. What did? Look at that verse 6, please. 2 Corinthians 7:6. There's a really great word there. Nevertheless, God... Nevertheless, God. Oh, the situation is terrible. Look anywhere you go, there's trouble. I am so tired. I'm fighting all the time, and the situation is not encouraging at all. Nevertheless, God. Amen. That really, I could right there stay, let's pray, let's go home. We're that's it. But there's a few more things here we'll look at. And I got about 5 minutes anyway. Nevertheless, God, look at this. That comforteth those that are cast down. That's sad. And not that God does that, but that people get cast down. You know, people cast down other people. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's as if sometimes that the world or the devil or the enemies of God take God's servants and just throw them down on the ground. I'm thinking of a situation, and I don't want to describe it. It hurts me too much to think about it. And they just would throw them down, and as far as they're concerned, they should just die right there. They're done with them. Nevertheless, God comforteth those that are cast down. So the right answer, the Sunday school answer, but the right answer is, what keeps you going? God keeps you going. Amen? Why don't some people keep going? Maybe they took their eyes off of God. Maybe God's not done yet. Amen? Maybe God will get their attention. We just need to pray for them some more. But here we are, and maybe we've been cast down, but God comforteth those that are cast down. I like the meaning of the word comfort. You really need to look words up once in a while, get the definition. Sometimes you think you know what a word means when you really don't. The word comfort actually means to relieve pain. Either to relieve pain or to physical pain or to relieve stress of mind. Comfort is describing when pain ceases. Somebody hurt you, God can end the hurt. Amen? Something happened and you're hurt, God can end the hurt. God comforteth those that are cast down. And then he says, comforted, let me read the whole verse. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What's that all about? Well, I haven't got time to be real wordy, but here's what happened. Titus visited Corinth, saw what was happening because of Paul's first letter, and he came back and told Paul what happened, and it gave Paul comfort. Now, what I'm about to say is very important, and everyone here, please hear me. You're going to do one of a couple of things. You're either going to comfort other people or you're going to grieve other people. And I'll be very honest with you. When I look out on Sunday morning and someone's missing, and next week they're missing, and next week they're missing, and next week they're missing, that grieves me. Amen. Let me put it in perspective. Wouldn't it be easier to keep on going if everyone around you was zealous and faithful and ready to help and always in church? Wouldn't it be easier to keep on going? I saw a video of a friend of mine that was preaching in a church in Pennsylvania. I don't know what service it was, but they started out with a picture from the back of the room. They had about the same size auditorium that we do, but it was narrower and deeper. And there were four people there. That's discouraging. But what if there were 84 people there? You know, when I come in on a Sunday morning and there's a good turnout, that's encouraging. That's like you're catching fish. Let's keep on fishing. You know, you're seeing deer. Let's keep on hunting. That's the kind of day you like to have. You are either an encourager or you are a discourager. And when you're faithful and when you serve, that's encouraging. I got to thinking about it. I think this explains. You know, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. I'm paraphrasing. Because the Bible says men will be lovers of their own selves. And they'll serve themselves. You know why that's dangerous? It's hard to keep on going when nobody else is keeping on going. Except for God. He keeps us going. Amen? So it wasn't just that God comforted them. He did it by the coming of Titus, and then not by his coming only in verse 7, but by the consolation. Oh, there's another word. Consolation. You know, you look that word up, it's kind of funny. The definition is something that brings comfort. They go together, comfort and consolation. Consolation is something that brings comfort. You're outside, we were out working in the yard, and it's hot, and you're sweating. And here comes my wife with a big glass of cold ice water. That's consolation. It brings comfort. It relieves the pain of being too hot, which we always are in Phoenix. Consolation, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Comfort is something that gets passed on. When I get news that somebody else heard that so-and-so is being faithful or that so-and-so did this or that, then the comfort spreads. Amen? So there again, you're either a comforter or you're a discourager. He says, he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me so that I rejoiced the more. Oh, hey, wait a minute. His flesh has no rest. He's troubled on every side. There are fightings without and fears within. He's rejoicing? Yeah, because serving God in this particular instance, what he did by writing them made a difference. Yes. When we see that what we did makes a difference, I just be direct here. Several of you have been instrumental in seeing people get saved lately. Didn't that make a difference? Yeah. That's encouraging, isn't it? And I can remember times when I've led people to the Lord, either here or in other places, and that just kind of charges you back up again. What he did made a difference, and it was because of them. Their desire, their mourning over their sin, their mind towards Paul to listen to him and to do what he said. He said, I rejoice the more. Now, I'm going to skip over a couple of things we talked about last week. He talks about repentance and sorrow in verse 8, in verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11. But then let's come to verse 12, and we'll have to finish up. I'm out of time. This is just one more thing here. He says, wherefore, because of their repentance, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. Paul didn't write them so that he could chasten or accuse or correct the fellow that had sinned, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. He didn't even write to defend the person who had been injured. But here's why he wrote unto them, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyful, joyed we for the joy of Titus. You know, that's what really keeps you going is when you care. Amen? Amen. What do you care about? You ask somebody, if you ask anybody what they care about, they know what they're supposed to say. But do you know what you care about? What you really care about is the things that you really care about the things that you exert your time and energy towards or to gain. That might be another way to say that. In other words, the things you're working for, the things you're working at, the things you think about all the time, the things that you want, that's what you care about. If you care about the lost, if you care about fellow Christians, so that how they do in their Christian walk, if you care about people that just got saved, if you care about the young people and the other people in our neighborhoods, that'll keep you going. You've all heard good illustrations about this, and one I remember, he was told much better than I can tell it, but the story of the folks that they work in the lifeboats on the East Coast, and it's a hard job. They've got these lifeboats, and they literally, this is back before the days of motorboats, that when a ship was in distress in a storm, they would get in that lifeboat, and they would row out to the ship to try to rescue the survivors of the shipwreck. And a lot of the time, they were in more danger than the people on the ship were. Why would they keep doing that? They didn't pay very well. It wasn't comfortable work. They weren't going to get a whole lot of wealth out of it in the long term. They probably would wind up being just as poor as anybody else. Why would they keep doing that? Because they wanted to save one more person. Yes. Amen? And I would add to that, when one person quits, it's inclined to make other people want to quit. But we're not going to quit, amen? Because there may be one more soul. There may be one more person that we can help or that we can encourage. Let me read you the last part of the chapter and we'll stop. He says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And we ought to be those kind of people that refresh others, amen? What's that silly saying? Everyone that comes into this place brings joy, some when they arrive and some when they depart. Something like that. He says in verse 14, if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. It just would remind you that when you obey God, it is a blessing to others. Young people, when you obey God, it's a blessing to your parents. Amen? And he says, his obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoiced therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. That's an interesting statement. He's got confidence in the Corinthians. Have you read 1 Corinthians? Of all the churches that I would say, I don't have a lot of confidence in these folks, Corinth would have been it. Every single chapter in 1 Corinthians deals with a problem, 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 problem. And Paul says he has confidence in them? How can he have confidence in them? Because he knows God working in them, amen? We can have confidence in our church. You could think of 1,000 reasons not to, but I got a better one than all those 1,000 reasons, and my better one is God. Amen? So we just keep on being faithful. Be those kind of people that encourage others and that do keep them going. Just read you a couple of thoughts I jotted down. We're way over time, but I'll be done. Just one moment. Perhaps you've been ill. Perhaps you've had financial troubles. Perhaps you've had family problems or even persecution because you gave out the gospel. We're affected by those things in a discouraging way, but those things are commonplace, aren't they? But when we see results that come from God, a soul saved, a person becoming faithful to church, a church member who chooses to begin serving God or serving him again, those give us strength and encourage us. Right here, encouragement for me. We do not expect the lost to encourage us. We don't expect the lost world to encourage us. The lost people out there aren't going to tell you, hey, keep on winning souls. Keep on going to church. No, if they had their way, the church wouldn't even be here. But God's going to save some of them, and that's going to keep us going. We expect believers, just like Paul with Corinth, to encourage us by being faithful, to attend church, to serve God, to live for God. And when they do, it does encourage us, doesn't it? Keeps us going. When we see people that claim to be believers, church members perhaps, who are unfaithful, they're not willing to serve, they're not willing to attend, that doesn't bring strength. But when we see people getting saved and people being faithful and people serving God, that's God working to keep us going. Amen. And he's not done yet. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.